All right, good evening. Leviticus 23 this evening. We have been looking, some of you thought I was wrong last week when I said next week we're going to look at the Feast of First Fruits, and everybody's like, yeah, pastor's going to be back. He's wrong. Ha. Leviticus 23. Amen, brother. I don't act like him either. All right, Leviticus chapter. We're going to look at tonight the Feast of First Fruits. We've been going through the Feast of the Lord, the feasts that the Jews celebrated, the Hebrews celebrated, starting with Passover in Egypt, and then as God brought them out of Egypt, there are three feast seasons, three, one, and three. So the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits are all, they're three distinct feasts, but they actually all happen pretty much at the same time. So again, it's like, you know, Christmas and New Year's for us, Thanksgiving and Black Friday, although Black Friday is not really a holiday, but you get the idea. Thanksgiving and the turkey sandwiches on Friday, all right, Turkey Sandwich Friday, is that better? Is that, that's like an official holiday, isn't it? You get the idea, right? Our holidays are rarely just a day. They're usually, we turn them into a couple day events, hopefully. Anyhow, so Leviticus chapter 23, let's get off of that. Let's get on to this. Leviticus 23, verse 9, and we will read down to verse 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish, of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the Feast of First Fruits. That's a mouthful. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for these wonderful pictures that we have in the Old Testament and the feasts of the Lord Jesus and how he fulfilled those feasts, and how even today they have meaning for us and show spiritual realities that should be in our lives today. And Lord, I pray that you help us to see that clearly this evening. I pray as we look through the Feast of First Fruits that we would be desirous to follow through on the steps that should be taken as a Christian, Lord, in getting closer to you. I pray that you would just be with Pastor again as he's away and just give him a good time with his grandkids. I pray that you would just bless him and his wife in a great way, give him safety as they travel back for this weekend. I pray that you would just meet with us in a very special way this evening. I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. I pray that you give me the words to say in the exact right way to get these spiritual truths across. And we praise you and thank you for what you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we started two weeks ago, I don't know, some time ago, looking at the Feast of Passover. Remember, the Feast of Passover is the shedding of the blood of a spotless, perfect lamb to save from certain death. So for the Jews, it was a lamb that was offered year by year that would save them from certain deaths. That was first celebrated in Egypt, and then it was done yearly as a memorial for what God had done for them when they were in slavery or in bondage in Egypt. For us, well, Egypt is a picture of the world and all that the world represents. So for us Christians, we are saved through faith in the blood of the perfect lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks that bondage of sin. He perfectly fulfills that Old Testament picture by becoming the perfect Passover lamb. That affects our position before the Lord. When we enter into that covenant with the Lord, when we accept him by faith and that sacrifice by faith, we enter into a covenant with him, and we are now considered justified. Pastor preached on this Sunday morning, Sunday night, I don't know, justified, just as if you had never sinned. Your standing before God is that of one who has never sinned. Breaks the power of sin, breaks the penalty of sin. You'll never die. You'll never know what it feels like to be dead because you have eternal life. There's a song, I'll Live Again, over on the other side. I'm not going to live again. I'm not going to die. There's a lot of things that I will know what it feels like, but death is not one of them. You don't die here and wake up there. That wouldn't be eternal, would it? That would mean that you died for one billionth of a second, you would be dead. And God says you have eternal, everlasting life. You won't know what it feels like to die. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Immediately after that, and they're really tied together. They are separate feasts, they are separate things, but they are so closely tied together, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Preparation for that was made before the feast started. It lasted a full 7 days. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread were special high Sabbaths. They were special Sabbath days. No work was supposed to be done on those days. It was a day of rest. It was a day to remember and to praise the Lord for what he's done for the people of Israel. That's why we know the Lord was not crucified on a Friday, the day before a regular Sabbath. It was on a Wednesday. We're going to look at that again tonight a little bit. But the day was before the special high Sabbath, and John, in the Gospel of John, it is very specific that next day was going to be a high Sabbath, not a regular Sabbath. So automatically that rules out Friday. As the death. Jesus took on him the sin of all the world, and he took it to the grave with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Leaven, picturing sin. The Hebrews would go around their house. They would find all of the leaven they could possibly get out. They would clean it up. They would get rid of it. That's why there were crumbs all up here, because I had unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is striped. Whenever you cook any type of unleavened bread, it has stripes in it. It is pierced, very much a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't taste good. It's not necessarily palatable to eat it. Although that stuff I had last week, I've been eating it because it's salty, so it's good. But it's not supposed to be salty, so yeah, just take an extra pill and I'll be all right. Jesus took on him all the sin of the world, and he took it to the grave with him. That affects our condition before the Lord. It speaks to separation. Remember, the Jews, just the picture, the physical picture that the Lord gives us is the Jews are slaves in Egypt. What breaks that is the Passover. It's the blood. That's what breaks that bondage, but they're still in Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represents them separating from Egypt to be their own people. Okay, very important. I mean, you can picture that in your head. They're here. God gets the Pharaoh to the point that he wants them out. He pushes them out. He's kind of forcing them out. They have the Feast of Unleavened Bread because they're moving. They don't have time to wait for bread to rise. They don't have time for the yeast to wake up and become alive and do their magic. They have to make unleavened bread, and so that's picturing their separation, their hasty separation from the world, from Egypt, right? They're freed from bondage of sin through the blood of the Lamb. They're separated from Egypt. And that's a progression for believers. You get saved first, and when you get saved, you are to be separated from the world. And that brings us to the Feast of First Fruits. All right, according to the Jewish calendar, this year, Nisan, the first month of the year, was on March 23rd. Passover would have been celebrated on Nisan the 14th, which is April the 5th. That's for this year. That's in the Jewish calendar for this year, April 5th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would be from 15 to 22 Nisan, which is April 6th to April 13th. The Feast of First Fruits starts on Nisan 16 or 17, which this year would be April 7th. You look in verse 11, you'll see that the Feast of First Fruits, I'm going to say that wrong a million times. The Feast of First Fruits was to be celebrated on the day after the Sabbath. Now, there is some debate about which Sabbath is being spoken about here, but most agree that the Sabbath is a regular weekly Sabbath. So what's the day after the Sabbath? Sunday, the first day of the week, right? The Feast of First Fruits. That means the first fruits was on the first day of the week. It was a Sunday. The Hebrews were to bring the first sheaves of barley harvest and wave them before the Lord. They called that the Omer, an Omer. It's called the Omer Fest today. If you look on a Jewish, at least the ones I could find, the Jewish Hebrew calendar, they call it the feast, the Omer Feast, I believe. They don't call it the Feast of First Fruits. They would bring the first of the barley harvest and they would wave it before the Lord. And Omer was about 4 pints, 2 quarts, or a half gallon of barley. Any barley of the new crop, before it could be eaten or even touched, a measure had to be brought to the temple as an offering to the Lord, and that offering is known as the Omer. The period between this feast and the Feast of Pentecost is 50 days. Penta meaning 5, so you know there's a 50. Pentagon has 5 sides. Who? Pentateuch has 5 books. Yes, thank you. That's good. When you ever see Penta, it's 5. The time in between is known as the time between this feast and the Pentecost, which will be next time, not next week, unfortunately, but next time we'll do the Feast of Pentecost. It's 50 days. So the time in between that is known as the counting of the Omer. It started on day 1. It continued until the 50th day, and it was counted like this. Today is the first day of the Omer, and they would set aside 1 grain of barley. Today is the second day of the Omer, and they would set aside 2 grains barley, all the way up to 50. There were no combines. There were no, John Deere had not been born yet. He certainly hadn't started a tractor. They certainly had no combines, no sickle bars attached to their mower, to their tractors. They didn't have tractors. This was how they did everything. So, today you see, an acre of land, everybody laughs, ha ha ha, you can harvest that in like 15 minutes. It's still work for a farmer to go out and to harvest crops, even using all of the machinery. Imagine if they had to do it all by hand, plant it, take care of it, harvest it by hand. So there is a long time for the barley harvest, okay? This isn't a fire up the John Deere and go out and be finished in 24 hours. This was a long period of time to do that. And so physical work sometimes can make us forget about our spiritual nature. You get out, you start working every day, long days in the field. So God gave the farmers a way of remembering their true purpose in life, which was to love, serve, and obey Him. To depend on Him for everything. So in the offering of the first fruits of their harvest, the farmer is acknowledging his total dependence on God for everything. They were to bring those first sheaves of barley harvest and wave them before the Lord. Alfred Edersheim has a book called The Temple. He says this: the sheaves were cut late in the afternoon just before sunset. When the time for the cutting of the sheaf had arrived, a large, loud crowd of worshipers followed representative leaders to the place where the first fruits were to be harvested. It was almost dark as they sang, played their instruments, danced, and celebrated the goodness of God. After the sheaf was cut, the people praised the Lord and retraced their path up the slopes of the Temple Mount to the altar. It was now officially the morrow after the Sabbath. He goes on, the ears were brought into the court of the temple and thrashed out with canes or stalks so as not to injure the corn, then parched on a pan, perforated with holes, so that each grain might be touched by the fire. The omer was mixed with 3/4 pint of oil and a handful of frankincense put on it, then waved before the Lord, a handful taken out and burned on the altar. Don't get too tied up in the ritual, but that's kind of how that's what they did. They took the stalks, they beat them out. They didn't do it by hand. They used sticks and stuff so that they wouldn't be touching the barley. They put it into a pan. They would roast that barley on a pan. It's making me hungry, barley soup. I guess food does follow me around, doesn't it? it doesn't even occur to me sometimes. That's how they would do it, okay? So the purpose of that special service, okay, was to consecrate the harvest to God. To the first fruits represented the entirety of the harvest. The act reminded the Hebrews that God had given them the land that they were in, and that all of the harvest rightfully belonged to Him. It was all His. They were just stewards of the land. Offering the first fruits really consecrated the entire harvest to God. If God accepted the first fruits of the harvest, it meant the entire harvest would be accepted by God. So that's kind of the background of the feast. We're going to look tonight at the kind of following that same pattern. That is the whole background, but we're going to look at how Jesus fulfilled that feast, this feast, and why it matters to us today as believers. So Jesus fulfilled the feast when He was resurrected as the first fruits from the dead. His resurrection marked the beginning of the harvest of souls who have been set apart for God through Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Yes, we're going to turn our Bibles a lot. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Jesus is that human sheaf that God set apart for the purpose of conquering death and providing eternal life for all who would acknowledge Him as their Lord and Savior. So he's the first who would rise from the dead to never die again. So I showed this last week. Is it up there? I hate using technology. All right, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, Feast of Passover. At the bottom, the orange lines are the Jewish beginning of the day and end of day. So their day ends at 6 p.m. Their day runs from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. At the top is our day, which runs from midnight to midnight. Does everybody see that? Kind of crosses over there. You see the cross is the time when Jesus was crucified at 3 p.m. on the preparation day of the Passover. They had to have Him buried by 6 p.m. because the next day in John was a special Sabbath, a high Sabbath. All right, that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you see the high Sabbath of Unleavened Bread. You have on Friday, which starts at 6 p.m. 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Friday for the Jews was the second day of Unleavened Bread. The next day, 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday was the weekly Sabbath. And then start at sometime after 6 p.m., you see that there's that little up arrow that says first fruits. When Jesus resurrected, He was the first fruits from the dead. Edersheim wrote this, okay, I cannot independently verify this, but sometime on the Feast of First Fruits was after the regular Sabbath, right? We read that in Leviticus. It is after the Sabbath. It's sometime Sunday morning. could the Jews cut the sheaves on the Sabbath? No, because that's work, right? So sometime after the end of the Sabbath, on that weekly Sabbath, on Saturday, sometime after 6 p.m., they went to the fields, they cut the sheaves, which I imagine took some time. They say there were crowds of them. They had to march up. They had to go from the fields outside of the city. They had to go up to the temple and prepare the sheaves. So sometime early Sunday morning, they were waving the sheaves before the Lord in the temple. Right? The timing is exactly the same as when the Lord resurrected. He resurrected sometime very early in the morning on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, sometime after 6 p.m. What time exactly? I don't know. It's good that we don't know, because we would all wake up at whatever hour that was to do some ritual. It's good that we don't know, honestly. Sometime very early in the morning, though. Remember, he had to be, you know, and going back, we can see that he was crucified on Wednesday because he had to be taken off the cross. It's John 19:31, if you weren't here for that. John, in parentheses, says, "For that Sabbath day was an high day. It was not a regular Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath. That special Sabbath day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first day, the last day were special Sabbaths." In fulfilling the Feast of Passover, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan. To fulfill the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was buried at the close of Wednesday, and the beginning of Thursday, the 15th, he begins his, you know, the unleavened bread, taking our sin with him to the grave. He was resurrected at the close of the weekly Sabbath, the 17th, and the beginning of the first day of the week, the Feast of First Fruits, the 18th. I would take like 3 weeks to try to figure that timing out. Right? I mean, like, and to do it like thousands of years ahead of time is unbelievable. And for Christ to so perfectly fulfill the picture, but the timing and everything else is unbelievable. I mean, I if you're following me, you should have like the little hairs on the back of my neck are standing up right now. And I've like read this all day. It's amazing how perfectly Christ fulfilled all of these feasts. The hour, the minute, the second. You know, I hope you have an appreciation for that. Matthew 28:1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. The women came to the tomb as the first day of the week began to dawn," that Sunday, the first day of the week. And turn to John chapter 20 and verse 17. John chapter 20, verse 17. They didn't touch it. They took great pains to gather this barley together, to take it to the temple, to use other things to shake the barley out. They did not touch it with their hands. And look at John chapter 20, verse 17. "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Right? So as in that temple, what's going on is the Jews are there waving the first fruits before the Lord to consecrate the entire harvest to God. Jesus resurrects from the grave at the same time and is ascending to heaven to be in the very presence of God, to present himself, to wave himself as the first fruits. The exact same time. That's same timing. He was resurrected at the time the first fruits offering was cut and waved before God. The barley sheaf could not be touched until it was offered to God. And Jesus, the human sheaf, could not be touched until he offered himself in the heavenlies as the first fruits from the dead. I mean, he's going to ascend to the Father for the purpose of presenting himself as the first fruits from the dead. He is our great high priest who offered himself in fulfillment of the feast of first fruits on the exact day at the exact time that the barley sheaves were being waved before the Lord, as prescribed back in the book of Leviticus, what, 4,000, 3,000 years before that? 2,000, I don't know, long before that. The barley sheaf wave offering was a number of individual barley stalks that were get bundled together. So when Jesus offered himself as the first fruits from the dead, many other individual believers were raised with him. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 52, verse 53, the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. When Jesus rose from the dead, he brought others with him. There was a bundle of sheaves, a single grain of barley, a barley stalk. I mean, think wheat if you don't know what barley looks like. It doesn't matter. It's not going to make a half a gallon. You're going to need a bunch of it. They gathered it together. They shook it out. And they got a half a gallon. When the time came to harvest the crop, the farmer would inspect the first fruits of the crop. If he accepted the first fruits, then the rest of the harvest would also be acceptable to him. Our Heavenly Father has accepted Jesus as the first fruits from the dead. So believers are also acceptable to God through Jesus. He'll raise us from the dead, give us a new resurrected body fitted for eternity. Romans 8:11. But the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Jesus, as the first fruits, is our representative. By presenting himself, he consecrated the rest of us to the Father. I'm just going to read you a bunch of verses here because, I mean, it's unmistakable. When you have that background, some of this is Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted because of the first fruits. Romans 11:16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus represented us when he went in front of the Father as the first fruits, and because the first fruits was accepted, the whole crop, the whole harvest is acceptable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 7. Man, if you write these down and read them later. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Lazarus died, his sister came to him for comfort. John 11, verses 20 to 26, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Christ rose from the grave, right? We did Passover, the death, unleavened bread, the burial. First fruits is the resurrection that just so happened to fall on the day after the Sabbath, very early in the morning. Even in the Old Testament, it was anticipated. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. All the way back in Job. So, you know, we want to know the Lord at the Passover. We want to know the fellowship of his suffering of unleavened bread and the power of the resurrection, which is first fruits. So what does that mean for us today? There are future implications, yes, but this isn't just for the future. This is for us today, right now. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits represent two important parts of Christian commitment that are necessary to change our spiritual condition. Oh, we're doing good on time. Unleavened bread teaches us about our burial with Jesus. That indicates we should live a life separated from the attitudes and the ways of the world. This involves our putting off the old man of sin, characterized by the works of the flesh. The Feast of First Fruits teaches us about our resurrection with Jesus in our spirit, as well as our future bodily resurrection. We're saved from our old life to live in the resurrected life of Christ today. Putting off the old man is not enough. Last week was unleavened bread, putting off the old man. We must also put on the new man. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there, please. Ephesians 4, 22. Oh, I lost my time. All right, Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I touched on it last week. Again, these are all kind of tied together. It's hard to keep them completely separate. Sometimes you say the clothes make the man, or somebody might have something distinctive that makes it easy to readily identify them, right? You see the red jacket from a half a mile away, who is it? The crazy one. The one who eats at the pulpit and does all this weird stuff, right? You see the red, hey, this is the best $25 at Kohl's I've ever spent. Right, we're supposed to, look, it's very simple, okay? Ephesians 4:22, you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. That is a picture of a person taking off their jacket. Oh, yeah. It's my patriotic jacket. It's chaps. You're to take off the old man. Now, I put a shirt on. I had to iron both sides of my shirt, not just this front part, but the whole shirt. The things I do for you people, I tell you. I went the extra mile. I take off the old man, something happens. I get bad news from the doctor. Somebody close to me dies, somebody gets put in the hospital close to me, the bill comes. I'd be like Linus from the Charlie Brown, right? It's my comfort, right? I'm going to go back to what I know. I want to put it back on. But I'm not supposed to have this on, so I'll just kind of do this. Because I'm not supposed to have this on. I'm supposed to have put this off. So I'm going to kind of take it off, but in case something happens, I want it handy. Right? That's where most people live. Most Christians live right here. They're saved. They want to live for the Lord, but they never put the old man off. And they constantly... Well, just this one drink, this one time, because this bad thing happened, I'm just going to... Oh, that's comfortable. I know this. We're talking about the feast of God that were celebrated by the Hebrews. Passover. Unleavened bread. They went out through the Red Sea. They got to the other side. What happened? Bitter water. What did they do? Oh, if only we could go back to Egypt. If only we went back to Egypt. We came out here to die. If we just came back to Egypt, God had Moses put his rod in the water, which was actually Aaron's rod. He had him put it in the water. It purified the water. They got the drink. They said, okay, we're good now. They got a little further. There was nothing to eat. Oh, that you brought us out here to die. If only we could go back to Egypt. If only we could go back to Egypt. We had it so good there. This is how most Christians live day by day by day by day. It looks ridiculous, doesn't it? When you see it, the actual illustration, was it Rush Limbaugh illustrating absurdity? That's exactly, it's ridiculous. Why would you want to keep doing that? God wants you to take the old man, he wants you to remove the old man, and he wants you to get rid of it. Well, that's good, right? But what do I do now when something comes? What happens now? All right, it's not right in front of me anymore. I've finally gotten rid of the old man. What am I going to do? Well, something bad happens. Somebody close to me dies. Something happens to me. I lose my job. I can't make my car payment, my house payment. What do I? Oh, we had it good back here. It's still here. Good. The old man's still here. I can still do those old things again. See, because you never put the new one on. What God wants you to do is take the old off, the old man off, and he wants you to put a whole new one on. Well, there's buttons missing from it. This is my emergency jacket that hangs in my office in case I'm not dressed appropriately and somebody comes. I have a zipper tie, too, up there. Right? What happens now when when the bill comes, I lose my job, I can't make my payments, I get bad news from the doctor? I'm okay. The new man is what's protecting me now. In fact, God doesn't want us to do that. Oh, you're going to have to pay my dry cleaning bill for this. But God really wants us to do that. And I missed. It's supposed to hit the floor. You can still see it. I mean, he wants us to put it back there and rely only on the new. That's consecration. That's not just putting off the old. We get that. Man, I'm saved now. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do that. Man, I was reading my Bible, and I'm not supposed to do this. And pastor's always getting me with his sermons because I'm doing this and that. But I don't understand. How do I do it? Put the new man on. Put on the new man. Which after God is created in righteousness, verse 24, and true holiness. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Right? Stop looking back to that thing for answers and look in here. Right? You put on the new man by allowing the Holy Spirit to live the resurrected life of Jesus Christ through you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins have been raised up with Jesus to walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of this. I got to baptize Sunday morning. Are you saved? Yes. Are you sure? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I have. That's the death. That is the substitutionary death of Christ as they stand there. On that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried with him in baptism, resurrected, raised to walk in newness of life, right? Baptism is a picture of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. It's the same kind of pictures, okay? You know, it's raised to walk in newness of life, putting on the new man. That is the first fruits. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's putting on the new man. That's like I did not have it that good back there. Egypt wasn't great. Egypt was not the answer. The new life, the new man, a life living for God is the answer. All right, I want to get again. I mean, it's hard to wrap your old man, new man. What in the world? These are like archaic. They're difficult to wrap your head around concepts. And God gives us these simple pictures, and one of the greatest is the nation of Israel. If you kind of get the pictures, it makes it very easy to understand. Egypt is in bondage. They are slaves in Egypt. The Hebrews, did I say the Egyptians? No. Well, you know what I mean. The Hebrew, it's late. The Hebrews are in bondage in Egypt. They can't save themselves. Pharaoh is pressing more and more on them. God miraculously saves them from that bondage by the blood of the Lamb. They went inside, I've said it so many times, they went inside that house, they could not see the blood. It doesn't make logical sense that blood around the doorpost would prevent anything. If anything, maybe bring ants or something. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And they were saved at Passover. They were separated from the world when they crossed the Red Sea. God provided water in the desert. That whole desert experience is the picture of unleavened bread. And this feast of first fruits was not celebrated. Leviticus 23:10 says, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, then you keep the feast of first fruits. When the picture of the promised land is not death and eternal life, it is a picture of Christian living victoriously in the world. There were problems in the promised land. There were giants there. There were other people. There were battles to fight in the promised land, but God promised that land to the Hebrews. By faith, they were supposed to cross from Kadesh Barnea, cross into the promised land, and claim the land that God had for them, where they would live victoriously. 40 years later, in Joshua, they finally did so, and guess what? They were victorious. So the picture is that you're supposed to go from a slave to sin, separated from the world, living for God, right? Taking off the old man, leaving the Egypt and the wilderness behind, cross into the promised land, you put on the new man, you're living victoriously in the promised land. That is the victorious Christian life. Yes, there's going to be problems that come. Yes, enemies will rear their ugly heads, but I'm where God wants to be, and God will protect me and provide for me. I can rest in him. You get there by faith. The same one who saved you and brought you out, you do that by faith. You put faith in the new man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole thing. You should read the whole thing when you go home. What time is it? All right, it's all right. All right, Hebrews 7. This is jumping into the story where the nation is about ready to, the first time they're about ready to cross from Kadesh Barnea into the promised land where God wants them to be. Moses has sent out 12 spies. They come back. Caleb and Joshua come back with a good report. The other 10 spies say, oh, you know, there's giants and stuff. And Caleb and Joshua say, hey, we can overcome them. God can overcome them. We just need to have faith. Everybody in the rest of the nation said, would to God that we would die in the wilderness. And God said, all right, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. Anyone 20 years old and upward will perish in the wilderness. And for 40 years, the nation of Israel wandered around in the red jacket, aimless, pointless lives, no victory, just death and destruction as their carcasses fell. They're just literally just waiting to die. That is a Christian who is not living for the Lord out in the wilderness. They used, it was in the Engev Desert. They used that as a testing ground for Mars landing things. That's how unhospitable that area is and uninhabitable it is. Verse 7, chapter 3, Hebrews. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They were saved. They were out of Egypt. They were separated physically, but they were constantly looking back to, oh man, that was so good. Our old life was so much better than what we have right now. They kind of took off the old man, but more importantly, they never put on the new. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You keep putting that old man back on, he'll deceive you. You'll go back to your old ways. You'll stick something in your arm. You'll snort something up your nose. You'll drink something down your mouth, and you'll be like, yep, see, it worked. Nope. You just hardened your heart a little bit. Through the deceitfulness of sin, verse 13. Go to verse 18. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we could see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It wasn't the giants. It wasn't fear. They just simply did not believe God. If you're having a hard time putting on the new man, if you're having a hard time, honestly, taking off the old man is somewhat easy for a time. Man, I just get rid of this stuff and I'm good. No. That's the easier part. The harder part is every day getting up and getting dressed in the new man. Every day, every hour, constantly putting on the new man. Verse 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So this is for us today. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Again, taking off the old man. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way I know how, and putting on the new man. All right, I'm just going to work. I'm going to cease from my own works. I'm going to do this God's way. I'm going to work God's way. How do you do that? Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. It's going to take some work. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Verse 12, how do you do it? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How do you do it? Amen. Getting God's word. Day after day after day, you clothe yourself in God's word. The renewing of your mind. You wash your mind with water. Amen. That's how you put on the new man. Yes, you take the old man and you throw it away, but it's not enough just to take the old off. You have to replace it with something, and that something is the new man. It's God's way. It's God's way of thinking. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Feast of first fruits, right there, right? He's already done it. He came. He lived a perfect life. He is our high priest. He lives to make intercession for us. He says, "Cast all your cares on me, for he careth for you." Give me your burdens. You know, my yoke is easy. I didn't write it down. My yoke is easy. And my burden's light. You have a walk with God. How do you do that? Right there, verse 12, right? The word of God is quick and powerful. It's Passover justification for a believer, the death of Christ. Unleavened bread, the burial. Bury your sins. That's really taking off the old man. First fruits, putting on the new man for believers today. The big fancy word is consecration. Or consecrated. When you read your New Testament, you look for those words, justification, sanctification, consecration, or holy. Whenever you see holy, that's the same idea. And it's not enough just to take off the old. We have to put on the new as well. The new one is a life that is consecrated to the Lord. How do you do that? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your love for us. The feast of the Lord is celebrated by the Jews. And Lord, just the timeliness, the great pictures that are there, the way that you help us to understand these spiritual matters in a way that we can kind of get our heads around. Lord, we understand putting things on and taking things off and the nonsense of constantly putting on the old man, Lord. And truly what you want us to do is to take off the old man and cast him away and put on the new man, a life consecrated, set aside, set apart, lived for you by your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to do that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see it clearly, to go back and read some of these verses and the things in the Bible, Lord, and just how they all work together and how each of these things works together to give us a full, complete picture of Christ, but also of the Christian life and how we're supposed to live for him. Lord, I pray that you would just bless in a great way. Our time of invitation, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.